Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Looks like we have an imbalance in our room today. Pastor Paul's sitting right here. Everybody's avoiding him. Everybody's over here or over here. For those of you online, you can't see Pastor Paul, but did you not take a shower today or something? I just was wondering about that, you know. Well, hey, it's great to see all of you here. And for those of you who are watching online, I'm glad that you are watching online. Today we are starting something new. We're starting a new series. We're going to take the next couple of months and we're going to start looking at some of what the Bible talks about with prophecy and the end times. I don't know exactly what I'm going to call it yet. I just called today Understanding End Times Prophecy. We might call it like something like the end, like with a big question mark, the end. I don't know. I asked Pastor Paul this week what we should title this series. He stopped by and he said, you should call it The Worst Is Yet to Come. What an encouraging, right? It's great. You know, one of the reasons why I wanted to do this is because over the last few months and maybe a bit longer, I've just seen a lot of the rhetoric that has been going on, whether it's through social media or just different places. But it seems like there's a lot of people who have these prophetic signs and they've seen something or they've found something. And all these things, at least to me, this stuff has been sort of rising up. And maybe it's just because I'm a pastor. And maybe you guys don't get forwarded things like an email or little links or text message or whatever. Hey, did you see this? You know, but there are many different interesting things. I'll just call them interesting. Okay. I've received a lot that are linked with the election. A lot of prophecies about our election, which that's enough to say about that. I received one that said there's a prophecy that, you know, the president, the Senate, the House, it's all going to be the same party and how it's going to happen. And I just look at this and I'm like, all right, really? Or, you know, prophecies, there's going to be a revival in America. And that's not like I wouldn't want that. But where do you get this idea that you can say this kind of thing? And people use the term prophecy. I mean, they're in movies, TV shows, all of that. So what does it really mean? So we're going to take some time over the next couple months. And of course, we're going to take a break probably around Christmas because you guys probably don't want to, you know, me to talk about the mark of the beasts around Christmas time. Who knows? Maybe you do. But we're gonna take some time and do that. You know, let me just share with you some of the funnier things. I'm hoping that it's funny. I planned this sort of before all the election stuff this last week. But this is some of the types of things that we need to sort of maybe correct. But if you could see up on the screen there, I saw this one thing on to the left, and they just took the Biden and Harris sign, and it says text ready, and then the bottom it says text 30330. And then the idea that if you divide that by 2020, you will get the number 666, which implies something. It implies that you can do math is one thing. But the term 666, when you find it in the book of Revelation, it actually calls it the mark of the beast. It's something you calculate. It's something that people will actually have placed upon them so that they could buy or sell or trade. Well, if that's not enough, I just thought it would be kind of fun to do this, and you can do this at home. No, don't do this. I just typed in Google. I typed in 666, and then I put in my favorite person's name. And you could put in anybody's name, and you will find something. And not anybody's name. Don't type in my name. Please don't do that. But, you know, I typed in Trump, and I noticed that there's all sorts of websites. And did you know that he owns a building that's on 666 Fifth Avenue, and therefore that means, right? And this is what they're implying. Now, let me just ask a question. For those of you who are local here and those of you who are at home, is there anyone here who went to Johnson City High School? Anyone here who went to Johnson, or who has kids that went to Johnson City High School? No one here? Someone online? Well, if you don't know this, Johnson City High School is located at 666 Reynolds Road. So if you went there, or maybe the mascot should be, they should be the beasts. I don't know. I know that this is a little bit of an overkill, but the funny thing is that people actually see these things and they take it very seriously. They're like, oh, see what that means? Therefore, this person has no credibility whatsoever. And that's all I'm going to say really about the election. But with all of the talk about, you know, there's a lot of fear looking at the future if, you know, the wrong people get elected, and look at all the different things that are going wrong in this world, I thought it would be a good time to spend some time and take a look and say, well, what is it that Jesus said about the future? What is it that Scripture teaches us and lays out that will happen in the end times? And, you know, I wanted this to kind of be inspirational or encouragement, but the truth is encouragement can come in a number of ways. Encouragement can come in actually helping you think correctly. You may not have a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart, but at least you know you're resting on something that is true. You know, I was reading through this passage in 2 Timothy. I thought I would share it and maybe start this whole series off with this. In 2 Timothy 3:1, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, who is a pastor in the city of Ephesus, and he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Perilous times. I don't use the word peril very often, and you may not either. Perilous times. What does that mean? This word actually means hard times, difficult times. The word perilous can mean violent or vicious or savage. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's used in Matthew 8:28, where it describes two demon-possessed men who just lived and lurked around an area of tombs, so like a graveyard. And it says that they kind of guarded the tombs and they were exceedingly fierce. There's that word, fierce, perilous, right? And nobody could pass that way. They were afraid of getting beaten, of getting killed, so nobody came around there because they're just savage. Well, in the last days, difficult times will come, perilous times, savage times. So in many ways, what Pastor Paul had said, the worst is yet to come. And we like to think that things will get better and we're hoping for a better future and all that. But the truth is, before they really get better, things are going to actually get worse. And we have to know that. Matthew 24, Jesus said this. He said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So one of the questions I think people have today, and whether you've gone to church all your life or maybe you haven't gone to church for long, but there's a question that people are asking it from time to time. Are we living in the end times? I mean, you know, things seem a little bit dire at times. Scripture speaks of plagues and pestilences, and we're thinking, well, you know, coronavirus and all the stuff that we're going through. And one of the things that I've had on my radar with the whole COVID-19 thing is this. My question is, how are all of the lockdowns and the businesses that are hurting from this, and the people who they don't have enough money, they can't earn money right now, how is that going to affect them, and how is it going to affect the poorest of the poor in our world? Because you've got so many people who are really reliant on a certain kind of economy, and they live in different places, and maybe they're living, you know, on a different continent. But how are they going to fare from this? And from some of the things that I've read in Scripture and in the book of Revelation, it actually talks about how this kind of thing, like what we're going through now, how that can impact just the world in just a terrible way. So when I think about COVID-19, it's really just sort of a little taster spoon, if you will. You know, you get the taster spoon at Baskin-Robbins or at the ice cream place or at Chuckster's, and you can. But I think that's just a little. You see what is yet to come, perhaps. But, you know, we look at the unrest in our nation. You look at the political division. You look at racial issues, at least here. Violence in our streets. We look in our country. Fires. Of course, fires are always in the Midwest. But tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, tsunamis. I remember thinking about tsunamis that would kill over 100,000 people. I just can't even put my mind around that. I remember there was an earthquake in Iran. I don't remember how many years ago, but I think it was 130,000 people just in this one earthquake. And Jesus says these types of things are actually going to come. Now, what does Scripture say about the end times? That's really what this series is going to take a look at. And so if you have not attended our church before, or perhaps you don't attend church, or you're here with somebody, or you're online and you're watching, and you'd say, I'm not a Christian. Well, this is a great day to listen. This is a great day to be here. Because really, we're going to just begin a series of talking about and explaining certain words that have just sort of begun terms. They become buzzwords, things that people use, but what's the meaning behind them? So you've heard some of the buzzwords, like the apocalypse, or you've heard the rapture maybe, or Armageddon, or the Antichrist, the tribulation, the four horsemen. There's a movie that I liked all about magic tricks and magicians, but they called themselves the Four Horsemen. Well, where'd they get it? Well, they got it from the book of Revelation. Jesus talked about wars and rumors of wars. People are still trying to figure out, well, what does this whole 666, the mark of the beast, mean? How does that fit? Because it says that people will actually have this mark on their bodies, whether it's on their right hand or on their forehead, in order to buy or sell or trade anything. So what does all of that mean? I think some people are asking questions, well, what about our country? What about America? We celebrate Veterans Day this week, but we think, well, how does our country lay into this? Does Scripture talk about that at all? And what are all these signs of the times when Jesus talked about it? He talked about it a lot. So we're going to take a look at this. So this series is all about what does Scripture say about these things. But before we get into that, I just want to try to answer a question and ask a question first. Why should we trust what this says above what somebody else might say? Someone who's making a prediction, and they show up in the newspapers, they show up on the media, they're making predictions, and you know, they're however much percentage correct. Why should we trust this and what it says about our future? You know, years ago, there's a man named John Walvoord, who's a theologian, he's a scholar, and he decided he wanted to do something that had never been done. And he decided to go through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and he wanted to write out, or basically get out every prophetic statement listed in Scripture and come up with an explanation of every Bible prophecy. And so he started in Genesis to Revelation, and some of them were a long chapter or more, and some of them were just a short, small passage. And he explains every one of them. It's called the Prophecy Knowledge Handbook. I think it's out of print right now. But his book covers about 1,000 prophecies. And when he was finished, he looked at this and he realized that 500 out of the 1,000 were already fulfilled, and they were fulfilled literally. Now, it was just amazing because I guess when you think about the odds and the percentages, the statistics of that happening, that's just amazing. But what that also means is that there are 500 that are still yet to be fulfilled. Many of them are tied up with the nation of Israel, but many are still, well, things that we're going to look at. But two things I think that we can take from this. The first thing is that when the Bible predicts something, its track record is that it's going to happen. The biblical prophecies are completely worth trusting and knowing and relying on. But the second thing that we've got to look at is that there are many that are still left to be fulfilled. If you were to read the New Testament, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to Revelation, and what you would see is that no less than 300 times it speaks of what will happen in the future. No less than 300 times it talks about this is what's going to happen in the future when you read this. Sometimes if you read it, you just kind of read it and you don't even think about it. But that's what it's telling us. And so I think what we need to do is we need to remember how seriously God treats prophecy. Because we kind of live in an age where people sort of treat it in a very, very flippant way. People making predictions about the future. Many people claim to have some sort of secret knowledge, like I have tapped the depths of nobody else has found these secrets that I have found within the Bible or whatever it is. And just and I mentioned a conversation with Pastor Paul this week. He was telling me about Jack Van Impe, and some of you know who that is. But I think that he said that said he was the first person to speak at the Coliseum or the arena, right? The arena, the Forum. First event in the arena. So he was the first event to have there, and a number of people went there, and they were benefited greatly as he really encouraged people with the message of Jesus Christ. But as he got older, he began to start making these date predictions. And that's kind of where the problems come in. People wanting to set dates, saying, oh, this is when Jesus is going to return. And, you know, 1999 and, you know, April 4th or whatever the date is that he's going to return. I don't know if you know this, but if you go, there's actually a Wikipedia page out there with all of these second coming date predictors, and people have lists of all of the dates people has predicted and said, this was the date, this was the date, this was the date. And of course, they're all wrong. Well, why are they all wrong? Matthew 24, 36 says this, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." No one knows. So if you hear me up here and I give you a date, I'm automatically disqualified at that point to say that I have a knowledge. And he says, no, nobody knows. And today there are people, they're writing books. Let me tell you, there's a lot of money to be made off of writing books about this stuff. I'm reading one. I just began reading one right now. A guy who claims that he's a prophet, that he's got, you know, the depths of understanding things. He talks about how he understood all the stock market crashes and all that kind of stuff. He's got a book called The Harbinger, and I haven't read it. I'm going to read it and see. But from what I know about it, at best, these kind of things, they come from really sloppy carelessness, and at worst, they're just a deception for personal gain. I just have to call it like it is. I want you to take a look at the standard that God has for prophecy and for His prophets. This is in Deuteronomy 18, but you could also read about it in Deuteronomy 13. But Moses was asking a question. Well, I'll just read it and you can figure out what he's asking. He says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or he who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." So there's a death penalty for this in the nation of Israel at that time. He says, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." So prophecy, declaring a prophecy, was a very, very serious matter. It wasn't something to be played with. And yet what we read in the Old Testament, it says that false prophets came about, that they started making these false prophecies and declaring that they knew something special. And they would predict things and they wouldn't come to pass. And the people would know that these are false prophets. I still remember, I think it was 1980. And I remember when Oral Roberts, he said that he got a prophecy and he saw a 900-foot vision of Jesus who told him that he needed to build a big building and everybody would just give to it. It's amazing how many times the prophecies that some people speak of today involve you giving money. Just saying. This was not the case in the Old Testament. This is not the case in Scripture. You know, when Jesus came, He reaffirmed the reliability of God's Word and prophecy. A couple things I want to point out. First thing is that God's Word cannot be broken. If you look at John 10:35, He literally says that Scripture can't be broken. Here in Matthew 5:18, He says, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter will pass from the law till everything takes place." So you might have heard it said in a different translation. He said, "Not one jot or not one tittle." And the idea is the smallest letter in the alphabet or a portion of a letter. So something that would change, like from the letter P to the letter R. So he's saying that it shall not be broken, and everything that is written must take place. This is what Jesus says about Scripture. But Jesus also claimed to be a prophet. So one instance in Luke chapter 7, there's a person, a man who had died. And he's in a coffin and he's on his way to be buried. And so there is a burial group, a funeral procession that is going along. And Jesus comes and he sees this man who is dead. And he goes and he raises him from the dead in this funeral procession. And the man sits up and he begins to talk with his mother right then. And in Luke 16, it says, then fear came upon all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And by the way, this isn't a group of people. This is not isolated. People actually knew and saw these things happen. It was verifiable. It wasn't done in secret. Jesus even claimed to be a prophet. At one point, he sort of says tongue in cheek, a little bit sarcastically, that he and his disciples, they needed to move on and get to Jerusalem. And then he says this, we need to get to Jerusalem, for it cannot be that a prophet should die outside of Jerusalem. In other words, there is a record of the people of Jerusalem, of that being the city that would kill the prophets. And Jesus was saying, well, this is where I'm going to be killed. And he was saying, I am a prophet. But listen to his main prediction here. Matthew 9:31. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. So, he says that he's a real prophet, that he's a true prophet, because he knows what is going to happen. He's actually predicting his own murder and his resurrection. Now, this is something. Now, you and I, we could predict our own murder. We could do that. And we could actually probably almost be successful. All you have to do is predict that you're going to die in a certain way, and then you go surround yourself with a group of angry or drunk people, and you just start saying all kinds of terrible things, and you start some kind of fight, and then you can get killed, and you say, there, I'm a prophet. You would be a dead prophet, but you could, but see, here's the thing. He prophesied his resurrection. Now, this is interesting. This is always interesting to me, that the Jewish leadership who murdered him, they knew that he predicted that he would be killed. And he predicted so many other things, and they couldn't disprove that he was a prophet, and yet they killed him anyway, thereby proving or given the opportunity to prove that he was a prophet, because he said they were going to kill him. Now, do you remember what happened after he was murdered? All of the people who followed him, they just went into despair, because they said, we thought that he was a prophet. We even thought he was the Messiah. If you read Luke 24, it talks about this journey on the road to Emmaus, and these two men, they're saying, we thought he was the one. And they're just down. We thought he was a prophet. And now they thought, well, all of his predictions, everything that he said, none of it's true, because he's been killed. And we never thought it was going to turn out this way. Well, how do you know if the rest of the things that Jesus prophesied would be true or not? There's only one way to know. Did he conquer death or did he not? It all rests on that. Did he conquer death, or is he still in the grave some way? And if he didn't conquer death, then what does the text of Deuteronomy that we just read, what did it say to do? Well, you can't kill him. It says that a prophet who does false prophecies, that he should die. Well, you can't do that. He's already dead, right? But if he isn't a true prophet, what does he say? It says, you shouldn't be afraid of him or anything that he said. Don't fear him. Don't reverence him. Don't treat him as something special, because what he said was not true. If he isn't a true prophet, you don't fear him. But if he did rise from the dead, then it follows that he's a reputable prophet. He's in the same order that Moses had written about, that the Old Testament held, and that all of his prophecies, if he rose from the dead, then everything that he said is now infallible. It's going to happen. So what do? Well, you have to hold them that they're true. You have to listen to them. You have to study them. You have to seek to understand them. But you know what else is true? It said, if what the person says is not true, well, don't fear them. But what if it is true? Well, then you do fear him. You revere him. You know, the Bible teaches, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You fear Him in that sense, and that will make you wise. See, He's not just some guy that's out there on YouTube trying to get subscribers. That's not what He's doing. It's not about the money. It's not about how many people are going to be, you know, clicking likes on His account. This is not Jesus. I mean, you may not realize this, but everything that Jesus taught, He placed Himself as the centerpiece of history. He placed Himself as the centerpiece, really, of all prophecy. So we should fear Him in the sense that we think He is awesome. You know how I joke about people saying words are awesome, you know, or they eat a Snickers bar. Oh, that was awesome. No. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is the one. His claims are too great and too awesome for any of us to marginalize. We need to listen to Him. We need to hear what He said. And if you marginalize the things that He says, then it turns out that you will end up, you'll be shown to be a fool, and your destruction will be terrible, and it will be deserved if you marginalize what He says. One of the greatest promises Jesus ever made to all who trust Him is that He would one day return. He says, I'm going to come again. And with that promise, He says there is a responsibility if you're followers of Him. So Matthew 24, this is what He says. See if you can pick up what He's asking us to do. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Mark writes along the same lines. He says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, He is there, don't believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. So Matthew says, be ready. Mark says, take heed. Listen, I've told you all these things in advance. Mark continues on. In Mark 13, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster in the morning. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So over and over, be ready. Keep alert. Be ready. Keep ready. Keep watching. This is what He says. Luke, He says the same thing. Listen to Luke 21. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Meaning, many are going to be totally surprised. They're going to be completely unprepared. He says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, these are the things that Jesus taught to not only His disciples, but to everybody who would come around and as He taught during the 3 years, 3.5 years of ministry. But near the end, it's at the very end, after 3 years of following Jesus Christ, the night before He is killed, the night that He is betrayed, These men, these disciples, they've spent years eating alongside of Him. They've traveled with Him. They talked with Him. They just did life with Him. Wherever He slept that night, they slept there. Wherever He ate, they ate. Wherever He walked, they went everywhere. And they shared their lives with Him. And it comes to the end in a small upper room the night before He is killed. He reveals to them a plan that they weren't really even ready to hear after they'd heard all of this. And they still weren't ready to hear. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to die. He was going to rise again. But then He says this in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he tells them exactly what's going to happen, and he gives them hope. You know, in all the warnings that I just read, all the warnings that we heard, we might misunderstand that God only gives maybe a prophecy to kind of warn us or to tell us this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to come. But you need to know that he also gives it to us because he wants to give us a future hope. That's not the end, but these things will happen. You know, one of the key teachings and key hopes that we put our faith in is that Christ will one day return, that he's coming for us so that we could be with him. There's a great hope here. But the question that we ask is, well, yeah, but when? Well, that's why he says, watch, be aware, be ready. And it shouldn't be surprising that some of the things that we talk about, and for some of you, you're like, you know, I've never understood some of this end time stuff because it's just a bit confusing. And how do you know that this is really yet to come? And how do we know that something didn't happen in history or whatever? Well, I will say this. Understanding end times prophecy and all prophecy, it actually takes a lot of study. It takes focus. It takes learning and growing. And not only that, but God revealed that the prophecies that he has spoken, that he has written, referring to the end times, they're not going to be fully understood until you get closer to the end. You have to get closer to the end before you can start seeing that puzzle pieces are actually starting to be arranged in a way that you can kind of see how everything sort of fits. This is something that Daniel tells us, actually. Daniel is one of the greatest Hebrew prophets. And in Daniel 12:4, an angel says to him, "But you, Daniel," he had just given him a long vision of the things that were going to happen. He says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So this is sort of a cryptic statement, but he gives us a number of clues about understanding prophecies. So when it says the end of time, or say the time of the end, what he's referring to is what the Old Testament called the day of the Lord. The New Testament talks about that as the return of Christ, but it also talks about it as a 7-year period of time, which is known as the tribulation. And this is a time where it's just, well, some people call it like, this is like hell on earth, all sorts of bad things during these 7 years. So there is a period of time before he comes, before the second coming of Christ. So when he talks about the times of the end, this is the kind of thing that he's looking at. But then I want you to notice that it said, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book. The sealing and the shutting up of the words is one of the reasons why understanding the times, or understanding the end times, it makes it a little bit confusing. But then Daniel gives us this kind of this clue. And the angel speaking to Daniel said, this is going to be sealed until the time of the end. There's this word until. When you get to the time of the end, it's not going to be sealed anymore. It's not going to be not understood. People are going to actually understand it. They're going to be able to see it. It's going to be revealed as the time comes closer. And he says, until the time of the end when many are constantly moving and when knowledge will increase. Well, you and I would agree that we kind of live in some unprecedented times in history, right? I mean, other than with our coronavirus restrictions, where we're kind of, you know, you can't travel, this interstate ban and all that kind of stuff. Wouldn't you say that travel has happened these days more than it ever has throughout history? I mean, we've got people in our church who work in corporations and they fly to Europe and then 2 days later they fly back. And then they fly again and then they fly and they're traveling all over the place and everybody's able to travel. Just about everybody in here probably has a car. If you don't, you know people who have cars. So this idea of traveling, everybody's moving all over the place. And then also, knowledge is accessible to us at the most amazing rate. You can pull out your phone and you can just say, "Hey Google, hey Siri, can you tell me what the stats are for the World Series in 1994? And bloop, and you've got knowledge. See, we're fading in wisdom, but we're increasing in knowledge. We have knowledge readily available to us all over the place. It's never been like this. Now, what this means is that as we continue down this path of history, for those people who are willing to study it out, they're going to discover there are going to be more insights about, oh, this is what he meant when he said this. oh, this is what this means when it says this. People always, you just can't help but trying to figure out the prophecies and putting it where you are in life. Most people here in America, we take it and we try to figure out, okay, how does this fit with where we are in America? We do this. If you lived in, you know, in 1000 AD, you would try to do it based on what your circumstances were then. The closer you get, the more you see things laying out, and it helps you get a bigger picture of what's going on and that the times are coming soon. As you start to see puzzle pieces coming into place, then you know the end times are sooner. Now, obviously, that's true because it's sooner than it ever was. That's true. But you were going to start to see some things. So in this series, this is just the introduction. But in this series, what we're going to be looking at is some of the things we need to recognize as sort of major pieces in the puzzle. And Scripture makes a connection to some things. Some of the things that I'm going to mention even right now, some things we're seeing today. So, amazing. Since May 14th, 1948, that's the day that Israel became a nation again. Now, this is amazing. Because God said that the nation of Israel was going to be dispersed and go throughout all other places, but God says, I'm going to bring them back. He's actually done this twice. But after 1900 years of there not being a nation of Israel, as of 1948, Israel became a nation, just as Old Testament prophecy said. That plays a part in it. Here's another piece of the puzzle, and I don't think that Scripture really clearly talks about oil. But you look at the place that oil has played in our recent history. It has created massive wealth within the Middle East and within Russia. Well, the Middle East and Russia are two major players in all of end times prophecy. It lists them by name. You could see the territories that are going to play a part in this. And how would they be able to do it? Well, here they have the resources now. Where did they get it from? Well, look at the riches that came from oil. How about the European Union? Scripture talks about the area of Europe, that there will be players in Europe that are part of end times prophecy. But it says that there has to be a unification in all of this. And what is amazing is the fact that you've got the European Union with one currency now. And so that's a part of it. We'll look into some of that as well. How about technology? The rise of instant communication. You know, one of the things that I love is that I could take my phone. I've got a little magnet. I strap it in my car. I just flip and I flip it up there. And I can push a button and it will video call while I'm driving. It will video call anybody I want, but I'll call my brother and he'll be driving, you know, in Illinois. He's on a 3-hour trip and I'll see him. He's like, and I'm driving. And I never look at that because I'm also focused on driving and being safe on the road. But it's right there for me to see his face if I want to see him, but it's while I'm driving. Some of you who've lived long enough, you're like, that's pretty amazing, right? But you look at the instant communication that goes around the world, video conferencing, the ability to locate people. I have a special setting on all my kids' phones so that I can locate them at any time. So I want to know, what time is Ethan going to be home for dinner? I push locate and I see where he's driving. I can tell what direction he's going. It's a very scary thing, right, Ethan? I know exactly. I know where my wife is shopping. I put it, and she's at TJ Maxx, and I can see it, and I'll call her. What are you doing at TJ Maxx? Put away your wallet right now. But we can do that right now. And not only that, the ability not just to locate people, but to listen in on any conversation, your phone, whether it's Google, Siri, Alexa, whatever, you should just rename it. I think, you know, you, instead of saying, hey, Google, you should just rename it, hey, Wiretap, because that's what's going on, you know, if you've got one of those in your home. Listen, those changes are incredible. You think about the changes in security that happened after 9/11. Our world needs to become, how are we going to check and make sure certain people who have problematic backgrounds, or how are we going to fix the issue of identity theft? You know, you take a look that Scripture talks about this. This whole idea of having a mark on people to identify them so that they could buy things and trade and sell and all of that kind of thing. So you've got all these things, a few other that play into it. Massive military. We think that we've got a decent sized military. I think 1.4 million active military. But in China, there's over 2 million active military. In India, North Korea, and Russia, they're all on par with what the United States has as far as the military. Now, how does that play? Well, Scripture talks about some major players, calls them the kings of the East. I don't know if it's actually them, but there are going to be major players coming from the East that are going to take part in some end times things. I think of coronavirus response that we have seen and how the government has actually looked at as, you need to save us. Would you please save us in all of our problems? We're willing to relinquish some of our freedoms and some of our who we are, but we need you to be the one to kind of save us. And the thought of granting that kind of power over the people, that is different. It is new and different compared to what we would have thought over 100 years ago. I think the power that we have given the media and social media to have in our lives, we never would have seen that. But those things all play a part in some of the things that the Bible talks about. Now, this is just meant to be a teaser. We're going to talk about some of these things. And I'm not claiming to have special revelatory knowledge in this. I'm going to do my best to study and to try to give you and help you with insights. But you can look at it yourself in the Scripture. You can look at it and say, well, what does the Scripture say? Because believe it or not, these and other events, they help provide us with a clearer picture of how much closer we're getting to the time when Jesus had promised. He says, I am coming again. I am coming again. Don't forget it. That's why we take communion. We remind ourselves He is coming again. And Jesus taught these things as true. The apostles taught these things as true. So let me just end with a quick statement and a quick verse. Why are we studying prophecy? Is it just for curiosity's sake? To like, oh, let's figure out the secrets. Paul Benware has a book, and it's called Understanding End Times Prophecy, actually. And he has five very practical things that prophecy does. And he mentions that prophecy reminds us that God is sovereign, that He really is in control. It reminds us that God is good. It reminds us that we need to be living holy because of this. Prophecy helps us to establish proper priorities, and it also gives us hope. But let me focus in on something that Tad, who was up here earlier, he mentioned to me in between the services. And he was just giving an illustration about a movie he saw, a wagon train of people going to Oregon, a group of people riding in wagons, and there was a woman and a man, and the man took a detour. He thought he would take a shortcut, but he ends up getting killed. And so this woman is in a wagon, and she's trying to find the tracks back to the wagon trail. And she sees, as she finds the trail, that people have discarded a number of things. And she comes across a wagon, and it's cold, by the way, and all she has is her dress and maybe like a sweater, but she's starving. She doesn't have any food. And she sees there's a wagon that is left behind, and she sees people have died. And she goes to the wagon looking for the things. Maybe she can find something usable like food or a coat or something like that. And she finds a hutch, and it's full of silver. It's like the silver tea set. And then she finds another thing, and what she finds is it's fine china. And these are the things that people left behind because they didn't come prepared. They were not prepared for the journey. If only she would have thought, oh, if somebody would have warned me, I need bigger, thicker coats. I'm going to need more food. We're going to have some, you know, salted meat, some whatever it is. But prophecy helps us establish proper priorities. Knowing what's to come helps us think, okay, how should we live? What should we expect? And maybe it is a warning to some of us. Maybe it's a calling to some of you or one of you to say that this is the time when you need to trust Christ. You've heard enough about what Jesus says, but you need to trust Him. So prophecy helps us figure some of these things out to prepare ahead of time. And Jesus even said that. But let me just read one last passage of Scripture from one of my favorite sections in Titus. And let's just see if you can catch the part of the sort of the prophetic statement in here, the talk about the future. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are called His very own, who are eager to do what is good. When we wait for the blessed hope, it brings us hope. It helps us live right. It helps us be prepared. It helps us know how to talk with other people. But it sets us aright. And that's really what I'm hoping that we get from this series as we go through it. So as we close today, I just want to pray and just, that's it. I just want to pray. Would you close with me in prayer today? Father, I think about, first of all, I think about You, and I'm thankful for Your kindness to us. You tell us the truth. It's not always what we want to hear. You've told us the truth about ourselves. And it's kind of like the song that we sang, what I've earned is not what I've got. The things that I've earned in life, they deserve judgment. But that's not how you came to us. You showed us grace. What I deserve is not what I find in Christ because of Your love for us. So Lord, I just pray as we start taking a look through the prophetic sections of Scripture, we start looking at the end times. Would You help me to be faithful in my study and presenting with clarity? But would You do a work in our congregation that they would be interested in it, that they would think through it, that they would apply it well to their lives, that it would help them to be prepared, to have the right kinds of attitudes, that would help their conversations so that they would be able to talk about who Christ is with those who are far from You. Lord, I just ask for Your kindness upon our congregation and that it would be a kindness upon our community, those around us. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your grace to us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.